Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 50 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Shifting Atmospheres, Instruments of Greatness, Part 11. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
People will fight and live unto the truth. They'll fight for the truth, but not live unto the definition of the truth. So I submit to you, is the truth to you until you live unto the definition of it? I know people that'll stand for the Bible, but they don't read it. Well, I mean, it's good to stand for it, but it's one thing to fight for the Bible, the truth, and there's another one to live unto the truth, the definition. And I submit to you, is the definition of the truth, is the truth really our truth until we live unto the definition of the truth? The world gives testimony that Jesus Christ was here 2018 years ago, because this is the year 2018. Well, the whole entire world goes by that. 2018, you believe that? People say they don't believe in Jesus, and I say, well, what year is it? Well, it's 2018. I said, that's right. From what? From the time Jesus was here on this earth. So God, prophetically, we can see how in your face 2018 is, right? To the world, it's in your face. But there's a lot more out there that's in your face, just like 2018, that's shouting to us is truth that is in our face. And the truth is that it's 2018, but the definition of 2018 is that he died for me and he resides in my heart. The truth is he was here. But the definition of the truth is, why was he here? So what I'm wanting us to grasp this morning is to live unto the definition of the truth. Don't just know the truth here. It sets you free because you're living unto the definition of truth. Truth's not your truth till you live it. What good is it? Unless you go around spouting off to people how much truth you know. But until you live, and I'll give this confession, I know a lot more than I'm living unto. I mean, that's a confession. And I'm chief of what I just said. It's a confession, but I know the quest that is at hand. And that is for me to live the definition of what I know is true. Then it comes from out of this book into a reality. Spirit turns into reality. Now, the reason I give you this introduction this morning is we're talking about angels. We can talk the truth of angels, about angels, or we can live unto the definition of the truth about angels. Now, keep this in mind as we're unlocking the prophetic. And in the shifting of the atmospheres, last week we started on some angelic visitations in the scriptures. I'll hit it just real lightly here. I've titled this one, How to Be an Instrument of Greatness. The reason I say an instrument of greatness, there's nothing in us that's great. In other words, God is the one that's great. But consider yourself as an instrument of greatness. There's many a doctor who did not create the procedure of a heart transplant, but there's many doctors who still do it. It's because they have become an instrument of the greatness of the revelation of a heart transplant. We are to be instruments of Christ, instruments of greatness. And until you can see yourself, as long as you've got this internal dialogue going on, that nothing about you's great, nothing about you's good, nothing, well, that's fine. Just whatever. the idea is not who you are. The idea is the instrument that you are. I mean, I think that if I had a surgeon doing a heart transplant on me, I would like for his instruments to be as clean as possible. Is that a given? Right. And so the cleaner the instruments, the greater the greatness of the surgery. Right. And instruments that are not sterile tend to introduce harmful bacteria. So with that in mind, I put how to be an instrument of greatness. It's that being an instrument of greatness, like in the prophetic, you don't want it to be tainted with you. Right? We want to be an instrument. To be an instrument of greatness, I'm not the great one, but I am the instrument. So therefore, what I contribute to God being great in the earth is that this instrument in which he is going to use will be as clean as possible, as not to introduce things that are harmful. And that's what happens in the prophetic. You'll have a prophetic truth, but yet it's tainted with our lack of having the instrument like it needs to be. Everybody kind of got that one? All right, let's move on then. So how to be this instrument of greatness. Now, we did this, started last week on having authority with the angels. Well, to have authority with the angels, it's very important. Not necessarily very important, that was a weak word. It is non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable to see yourself as anything less than capable of greatness. Now, it just so happens, as you're an instrument of greatness of the kingdom of God, guess what happens to that same instrument when it's used in the natural world? It's still great just the same. You're not an instrument of greatness in the kingdom of God and a failure in the world. You see, the Spirit's first. You seek the kingdom of God. Then all this other stuff's added unto you. The reason it's added unto you is because you see yourself as an instrument of greatness, and the great one is God. You prepare this instrument. You fill this instrument with the Word of God. And I'm going to show you why that's going to be important if I can get to it in a minute. How this instrument of greatness is a great instrument. Now, the enemy, Satan himself and his cohorts, live full time for you not to believe in who God has created in you to be. He works full time. Most people, there's a few people run around with a lot of arrogance and pride, but for the most part, everybody feels like a failure. That's right. You don't have to worry about somebody that's got arrogance and pride. It takes care of itself. You know, you'll run right into yourself. But those that see themselves as less than someone else, you have been convinced of the ploy of the enemy of having you compare yourself. You are compared to no one. No one. You see, that's called being competitive. The Spirit of God is not competitive. That's the reason the Bible says that the battle's already been won. It's not competitive. The Spirit of God is creative. Can you see that? So to be creative, you have to have a different mindset than competitiveness. Now, having authority with these angels. You have authority with angels The first, second, third heavens interact. The third heaven atmosphere is a natural atmosphere that has been supersized or supernaturally charged. So expecting the supernatural should be the lifestyle of the believer. A third heaven word will always seem impossible. That's one way you know it is one. It will be a supersized word which the will of the mind cannot understand. It can only become reality by the Spirit. Now, we went into this situation where the angels of the Lord and God's people work together in unity. Y'all know the scripture. I'll not read it again, but it's in Joshua. You remember where it when Joshua, where the Sodom and Gomorrah, the walls came down, and we read the scripture, and God gave him the information to march around it seven times, and the last time you blow these trumpets, and then the walls came tumbling down, and some people said, well, it's earthquakes or the sound of the trumpets or whatever. But it says this in Joshua 5:13-15, when you back up to this story of these walls falling down, you see here that Joshua had a visit from an angel. And this angel gives him instruction. So what happened with the walls of Jericho is the spiritual atmosphere shifted. So I submit to this prophetic class that the spiritual atmosphere determined what happened to the walls of Jericho. It was man and the angels working together. If you got your Bibles, turn right quickly to Psalm chapter 103. Let's look at it. I'm going to read verse 19 and verse 20 of Psalms 103, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 103, verse 19, it says it like this. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now look at it in verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in what? Strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of what? The voice of what? The voice of his word. Now the word of the Lord for Joshua was to march around the city, blow trumpets. That was the word of the Lord to him and the people. So they obeyed the word of the Lord. When they obeyed the word of the Lord, the angels are commissioned to operate at the command of the word of the Lord. All right, I just read it to you in Psalms. Let's read verse 20 again. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts. I mean 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of what? The voice of his word. So the angels hearken unto the voice, the word of the Lord. Are you there? Now, all of you in here, most part, have certain words that the Lord has spoken to you. I submit to you to consider that there are, when you declare the word of the Lord, it gives the angels permission to work on your behalf. Are you with me? Say, well, Alan, I don't have a particular word for the Lord in the situation. Well, you go to the scriptures and get you a word of the Lord. That's right. Get a scripture that's a word of the Lord. And you speak it out loud. Yeah. Okay? Because they hearken unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Are you with me? So that's what happened with Joshua. The word of the Lord was spoken. He'd already run into verse 13 here. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua and the people had been obedient unto what? The instruction from the Lord. So the invisible angelic army under the command of the Lord of hosts tore down the walls of the city. Who tore down the walls of the city? The angels. So things in the natural can change and be torn down because the angelic host operated and hearkened to the word of the Lord. Say, "Alan, I got her." Okay, now let's move on. Now, how to be an instrument of greatness of this kingdom atmosphere. Now, I want to give you a little example. Does anybody know Anna Roundtree? There's quite a few here I know that do. She had written a book. If you'd like to get it, I recommend it, The Heavens Open. She actually lives at Moravian Falls. And she has had visitation of angels. This is a present day example I wanted to give you. this is what it says. While staying at a cabin in the mountains, Anna Roundtree was caught up in a tremendous vision of Satan's brutal attack on the church. Suddenly, the revelation led her to a stairway into the actual realm of heaven by which she escaped the terrible attack. Now, do I believe that people can have visitations like this? The answer is yes. I most certainly do. Now, just because you haven't had one doesn't make you a lesser person. Doesn't make her a greater person. It's not competitive. Everything God does is creative. We don't compete with each other. We receive from each other. But I wanted to show, if you wanted to get a book, a good read of The Heavens Open, I invite you to take a look at that. Another example I have here is James Hampton. Has anybody ever heard of the name James Hampton? I see, like I figured, nobody has ever heard of this man. And I understand him. James Hampton was born in Ellery, South Carolina in 1909. His father was a gospel singer and a traveling Baptist preacher. In 1928, Hampton left for Washington, D.C. to join his elder brother, Lee, where they shared an apartment. James Hampton worked as a short order cook until 1942 when he was drafted into the United States Army. Now, does anybody know who James Hampton is? Does that joggle anything in your memory? I see that it doesn't. In 1946, Hampton became a night janitor with the General Services Administration. In 1950, he rented a garage in Northwest Washington. That is just a big name for he swept the streets. Back in that day, they just had brooms and they hired people and they just went around and swept the streets of Washington, D.C. Now, does that jog a memory? None whatsoever. So, therefore, you see here that this is an unknown man. Nobody knows him. Totally came through life. Everybody missed it. Now, a little more. A month after Hampton's death in 1964, Meyer, whatever that name is, owner of the garage, came to find out why the rent had not been paid. He knew that Hampton had been building something in the garage. When he opened the door, he found a room filled with many symmetric glittering objects surrounding a central throne. For 14 years, Hampton had been building a throne out of various old materials like aluminum, gold foil, old furniture, various pieces of cardboard, old light bulbs, shades of the mirror, and old desk blotters. He had pinned it together with tacks, glue, pins, and tape. In other words, Hampton lived his life, came to Washington, D.C., swept streets for 20, 30 years. He gathered this trash off of the streets of Washington. Nobody knew about this guy. When this guy opened the door of his old garage, his old carriage house, he saw this. This is what he saw. Now, nobody had been in this old garage for over 14 years. The only thing the owner knew was every night that James Hampton would go out to this old garage and work late at night. He said in other places he did hear him talking to people, but nobody ever entered. So he opened the door, and you can't hardly tell what that is. Jenna Laird, she's back here. Jenna, she went to, well, I can't tell you where it is yet, but she got these pictures for me. As he walked in, he saw all of this furniture everywhere. Now, you can't hardly see it. It's hard to see, but that's a picture. That's the only known picture of James Hampton. He had somebody snap a picture of him in front of this furniture. He calls it the third heaven furniture. He built this furniture for 14 years. Now, you see that sign right there? It says the throne of the third heaven of the nation's millennial general assembly. That's what James Hampton called his furniture. It's gold and silver, aluminum foil, paper and plastics, and old wood things put together. Do you know where it is right now? It's in the Smithsonian Institute. So here's James Hampton. He built this furniture. He died. They opened it up. The owner was going to throw it away. Somebody at the Smithsonian, he put it in the paper, anybody that wants it. Some courier in the Smithsonian saw it, went running to it, knew what they were looking at. Of course, they called it, I think, folk art. But here's the point. God preserved it. He used the Smithsonian to do it, but God preserved it. It gets even a little more interesting because not only, right, there's a view that Jenna took, it's where it's displayed there. That's made out of trash. Made out of trash off the streets of Washington, D.C. Does that tell you anything about heaven? Huh? That should be encouraging for people like me. God takes trash, makes it beautiful. The preceding word is trash. The latter word is beautiful. God takes all things and He makes it all work together for good to them that are in Christ Jesus. You got it? Now, another interesting thing was, and there's another picture. You can go online and see pictures of it also. And there, look, it's made out of trash. He had all of this different furniture. And what happened was, he claims that there was an angel that came down every night and sat with him in this old garage and told him what the furniture looked like. So people thought he was crazy, but all the people that thought he's crazy don't have anything in the Smithsonian. As I've heard it said, you do the math. That's right. Now, Hampton also kept a 108-page loose-leaf notebook titled St. James, the Book of the Seven Dispensations. Most of the text had been written in an unknown script that remains undeciphered. The text is available online and has been the subject of research, and I've had that text for over 15 years, and I haven't figured it out yet. Now, there's what it looks like. You can't quite see it, but if I had a close-up, you couldn't tell either. Looks like some kind of hieroglyphics, cross between hieroglyphics and Chinese or something. I don't know what it is. But it's got a cadence to it. It's got a writ to it. And so he would write down what the angel told him to write down in this book. Keeps getting weirder, doesn't it? A little more weird, a little more weird. But the Smithsonian recognized it and is preserving it. God preserved it, and it was with a black man, James Hampton, that nobody never knew. Isn't that something? That's incredible. Now, so I'll move on. I gave you two extreme examples, perhaps. But yet we first must consider that it's possible. You got to consider it's possible to fly before you go and jump. You just want to consider that it's possible. Now, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 28, and I've got to, you can turn your Bibles or up here, either one. Now, I want you to capture something here. Now, it is 1 minute before 10, and I'm going to move quickly for 20 minutes. Can y'all hang on?
Yeah.
All right, you remember this story, right? Jacob lays his head on a rock. You remember the story? Goes like this. Genesis 28, 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, Jacob, and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. See that? Underline, lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out of the west and the east to the north and the south. All people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. The same covenant was made with Abraham. Now it's passed on down to Jacob. He laid his head on a rock. Went to sleep. He had a revelation of a ladder. Angels ascending and descending. There are angels going back and forth. Now, hang on. We're going to run. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. See that? I will bring you back. Say, Alan, I see it. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
Jesus.
Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured what? He anointed it with oil. Now, this was Jacob's first run at the rock, at this place where he laid his head. And he anointed it with oil. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear. Verse 21, so that I may return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a what? Pillar will be what? God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, we know there's been a lot of paintings about it. There's one sculpture out at a university. I forget the name of it. This famous sculpture that this guy made, I should have put a picture of it, of Jacob's ladder. It is incredible. But you'll just have to take my word for it. Now, verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the what? It's what? Gate of heaven. Now, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Jacob returned to Bethel. So he had been there. Jacob went to sleep on a rock, had a dream. God said, you're going to be returning. So you move on over into this scripture. Jacob is returning to Bethel, and after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. This is where he got his name changed. Your name will be what? Israel. So he named him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful, increase in number, a nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at this place where he had talked with him. God had talked with him there. Now, verse 14, Jacob set up a pillar stone at the place where God had talked with him. You remember that, where he poured oil on it? And he poured out a drink offering. Say drink offering. So now we have this stone. In Jacob's earlier visit, he'd poured oil on it. He had a dream of a ladder. His next visit, God said, I'm going to send you back here. He sent him back there. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. That same pillar where God had talked to him, he then poured out a drink offering on it. That's wine. He had wine, a drink offering poured on it. He also poured oil on it. That rock was in a mess, wasn't it? It had oil and wine poured on top of it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him what? Bethel. Now, this is the first mention of a drink offering. Now, hold it with me here a minute. First mention of drink offering. The nation Israel, the drink offering is not listed in the Levitical writings of offerings. But it is here even before the Levitical writings. The drink offering came first. So first you had the oil, then you had the drink offering. It was the wine. The new wine was poured out. So here we have this first mention of this offering. It was not mentioned in the Levitical offerings. It was always poured out, never drunk. So when they did the drink offering, even though Jacob poured it on the rock, when Israel did it, they came up and the priest again had the oil and they had the blood sacrifices and all that. Then they had a chalice with new wine in it. And it was set there, and they did it through everything. They took that chalice of new wine, they poured it on the ground. Just poured it out. They didn't even know why they were doing it. Just poured it out. Now, follow this. How many wants to work with the angels? Are you with me? And we're going somewhere here. It was an offering for what Jesus would do. It was the coming Messiah. They had the sacrifice of the blood of the animals and everything. But then it says it's going to be this new wine's going to come on the scene. And they just kept pouring it out on the ground, even though they didn't know what it was. Now, the pouring out of a drink offering is a metaphor for the blood of Jesus spilled on the cross. You got to understand something. Jesus turned water into wine. He didn't turn it into blood. Blood wasn't needed any longer after his blood was shed. Then he starts referring to the blood as wine. Are you with me? So you had blood in the temple, and you had the drink offering poured out. And when Jesus spilled his blood, then the drink offering came up to the house of God. Are you with me? When you take communion, the oil was the body and the wine was the blood. When you're taking communion, it's because the blood's not needed anymore. The drink offering went from being poured out to something else. Let's watch it. Jesus spoke to this directly in Luke 22:20 when he instituted the new covenant. He picked up a cup of wine and said, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Are you with me? Now, when they gave blood for the atonement of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ was the ultimate atonement for the sin. So now we have something symbolic called the new wine. Are you with me? Now, there's something to the new wine. Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the need of a drink offering. His blood literally pouring out when the soldier pierced his side with a spear. John 19:33. The drink offering is now poured inside instead of poured out. Anybody got it? It's poured in, not poured out. Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So now we have that drink offering, that new wine that was poured out. Blood's done, already been fulfilled. Now we got this, we're going to pour it in instead of pour it out. Watch this. Paul gives us the rest of the story. Like Paul Harvey said, Paul gives the church the image of the drink offering. Philippians, even if I am to be poured out. Remember Paul said this? As a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, when we take in the drink offering, we are saying we are willing to be sacrificed for others. Say, Alan, I think I got it. When you're taking communion and you're taking it in, his drink offering, you're saying, I want to be poured out just like it got poured in. Uh-oh. You see, the pouring out, if you pour in, the pouring out is going to happen whether you understand that's what's happening or not. So be careful and not call the devil's work just the Spirit's work of pouring you out for people that doesn't appreciate you. People that talk about you. It's called the sufferings of the cross. Now, 2 Timothy says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. See it? There you go. And the time of my departure has come. Apostle Paul. Now, you got all of that? You got the drink offering? Karen introduced us to a new song last week of the new wine. And perhaps I think I've asked her, she'll do it again this morning. I want you to understand what this song's saying. Now, the gate of heaven, I'm going to move quickly here. I got 10 minutes. Y'all got your seatbelts on. Yeah. How are you? Come on, I'm going to pin your ears back. Genesis 28:17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the hill where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. Where Jacob laid his head on the rock, and there was a ladder that went up to heaven and angels. That's the same altar that Abraham took Isaac. Remember when he's going to sacrifice Isaac and there was a ram in the bushes? Same spot. See, the boat, they went to the same spot. That's where they met God. It was on that spot. Jacob found himself there. Abraham was there. This is the hill where Jacob laid his head and had a dream of the ladder that reached to heaven. Same spot. That was his great-granddaddy. This is the hill which the temple was built. Because remember, Jacob said, this is surely Bethel, the house of God. Well, that's where they built the temple. The gate of heaven, the rock. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You got to understand something. Jesus is referring to the rock. It's where Jacob's laid his head. Where Abraham was going to sacrifice that. He said, upon this rock. Now listen to me. Jesus is talking about the definition of the rock, not the rock. I started this teaching this morning with, you can live under truth, but you need to live under the definition of the truth. People will die for the truth and they don't even know what it means. Now, Jesus said, upon this rock. What rock? That rock in Jerusalem, that rock where they built the temple. He said, upon this rock. Well, what is it about the rock? Well, the rock's telling us something. He said, I'm going to build my church on it. Abraham, I'm going to move quickly here. And God spoke, Abraham instructed him to take his only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, where he was to take his life through sacrificial offering. Isaac was laid upon the foundation stone, which served Abraham as an altar to the Most High. As Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and stopped him. Do you know why an angel stopped him? Because he was at the place where angels were running up and down the ladder anyhow. That rock was a place of high angelic traffic. Got her? So, of course, an angel stood out there. Why? Because that's where they run up and down. They're not floating on earth just any old place. For some reason, they got to have a portal. It's just true. Now, y'all, you got to let me finish. I can't let you go to life. I can't even stop here. The angelic being informed him that this was a test and God had prepared himself a sacrifice. Abraham then turned to the sea of ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. You remember the story? Well, that was the rock. That was the sacrifice. Jesus is the rock. Upon this rock, drink offering, pour it in to pour it out. I'm trying to line you up to work the angels here. Hang with me. This all happened on Mount Moriah, which today we refer to as a Temple Mount. Y'all know the story. Now, with Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob was traveling and one day came upon a place where he chose to stay for the night. Taking up one of the stones as a place, he put it under his head to sleep. In a dream, he saw a flight of steps rising up to earth till it reached high heaven. Upon this ladder, God's angels were ascending and descending. Moses, the tabernacle was a moving, portable temple. I start getting the correlations here. I know I'm moving fast, but you can get it in the spirit. Of Israel, when the children of Israel broke camp to journey forward, they would fold up the tabernacle, carry it with them. Arriving at the next place of encampment, they would unpack the tabernacle, set it back up. Once again, sacrifices were made, and the Most High communed with man. That was in the moving tabernacle. It is believed that the rock from Mount Moriah was carried with them throughout their journey. They had part of the rock, and they carried it with them through the journey, a loose rock that Jacob found lying near on the foundation stone and used this for his pillow. So they had one of the rocks from there. And as they were going around before they went into the promised land, right? Before they went in, they were going around before they went in. The Lord's trying to tell me something, and I can see it right there, and I can't grab it to save my neck. It's distracting me. He's wanting to say something. I can't get it. They had this loose rock, and they carried it with them. But that rock, which was the truth, but they were living unto the definition of the rock. Son of a gun, there it is again. It just keeps a passing through, and I can't grab it. Okay, let me move on. They were to carry this rock in the tabernacle for 40 years until the children of Israel would at last enter into the land of promise and ultimately rediscover Mount Moriah. Now, you remember David. Jerusalem was captured by David and was renamed Jerusalem. Scripture tells us that King David purchased her for threshing floor. You remember that? Owned by whoever that is, the Jebusite. And then Samuel says, overlooking Jerusalem with the intention of erecting an altar, he wanted to construct a permanent temple there, but as his hands were bloodied from war, he was forbidden to do so. You know the story. The tabernacle, the portable sanctuary carried through the wilderness, was erected upon this spot, but the temple itself was not built until 950 by Solomon. You know the story of Solomon. Solomon then built upon Temple Mount. So we had the rock where Jacob laid his head, and you got Abraham's offering Isaac. You got that temple rock. Solomon then builds a temple upon the rock. Solomon built the Temple Mount, the most beautiful building that has ever been built on planet Earth. This glory of divine King of Kings fell in the temple upon Mount Moriah, which today we refer to as the Temple Mount, and the Great Ark of the Covenant set upon the foundation stone, which ran the length of the mount. There's one stone called the foundation stone. It runs all the way through that thing. We know that's where the Ark of the Covenant stated. And we also know that that was ground zero to a portal unto heaven. And Ezra, you know the story of Ezra. After standing for 410 years, the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Reconstruction of the temple began after exile to Babylonian. The Hebrew people had been in exile for 70 years, and I know most of y'all understand this and know this. Upon return to their homeland, they had no idea where the exact spot was, or the Temple Mount was. They actually called in some prophets, and those prophets found the stone where the Temple Mount was. King Herod the Great completely renovated the Temple Mount, creating a massive expansion of the temple platform around 19 B.C. It was in this temple, which we refer to as the Second Temple, that Jesus had taught many times, including the time when he was 12 years old. And I'm sure you all remember that story. It was in 70 A.D. that the Jewish people experienced one of the most tragic events in their history. Just 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Roman army burned down Herod's temple. Now, this temple, over this rock, this open heaven, the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the world without a country or a king. Then you have Christian occupation around 325. St. Helena, mother of Emperor Constantine, built the church of St. Cyrus and St. John on the Mount. This structure was later enlarged and named the Church of the Holy Wisdom. The church was later destroyed, and the Dome of the Rock was built upon its ruins. Everybody knows about the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is over the rock. It's the reason, therefore, it gets the name Dome of the Rock. Now, the Dome of the Rock, the Muslims revered the Mount as a place of longstanding worship of God. By the Jewish prophets, as well as the site of Prophet Muhammad, night journeys to heaven. They soon began to regard the Temple Mount as the third most important holy site after Mecca and Media. After the Islamic conquest of Palestine, an octagonal shrine, not a mosque. Now, it's important to understand this. That is not a mosque over the rock. It was just a shrine that was built over it. Was built around the foundational stone, which became known as the Dome of the Rock. Now, that makes a big difference. It was not built not as a mosque for public worship, but rather as a mashhad, a shrine for pilgrims. It was covered in the rock, so pilgrims from Jewish, Islamic, Christian, whatever, it was supposed to be just a covering of the rock, of that thing, of that site. Then you had the Knights Templar. Everybody remembers them? Knights Templar. They believed it was their duty to protect Temple Mount and all of Jerusalem from non-Christian invaders. After many victories, they in the end lost the Temple Mount to the Muslims in 1312. Now, Muslim occupation of the Mount, from the time of the Templar Crusades to the present 21st century, the Temple Mount has remained under Muslim occupation. Now, they've got a pretty famous piece of real estate on the planet. The most famous piece of real estate on the planet. 1948, Israel once again became a nation. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. The Temple Mount and all of East Jerusalem was captured by Israelis during the Six-Day War, 67. Everybody remember that? Incredible. General Mordecai Gur shouted, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." I repeat, the Temple Mount is in our hands. But here was a turn of events. They got the Temple Mount. In order to keep peace between the Jews and Muslims, the Israeli government made a decision to the unbelief of the religious Jews of Israel. The defense minister handed the custodial keys of the Temple Mount to the Muslim, whatever that is. Although today Israel has sovereignty over the Mount, the whoever are the custodians of the site empowered to decide who is permitted entry and who is forbidden. Actually, the Jews own it. But to keep peace, they gave them as the custodian over the rock. But there is a Muslim dome over it. It's not a mosque, but it sure looks like one. There's a covering over it. Now, the Dome of the Rock is the oldest Islamic shrine still in existence. The rock over which is built at Mount Moriah is where Abraham prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac and where Jacob laid his head. The present dome is located on Temple Mount site of Solomon's Temple and its successors. You can see it kind of to the right there. Everybody kind of see in the picture of the Dome of the Rock there. Now, you've got to understand, the Dome of the Rock, you've got a Muslim covering over the portal to heaven. So, therefore, the portal has been closed. Wrong occupation. The goal of the dark side is to close that ladder. It's a real ladder. It's a real phenomena. Do you think it took God by surprise? Could it be God was ahead of darkness? Could it be God had a bigger plan? Right, you got the old temple in Jerusalem, then you got the new temple. It says it like this. The Temple Mount platform is where Jacob saw the ladders, the house of God that dwelleth place. It was considered to be the gate of heaven. It is where angels were seen going up, coming down. It is where the Lord spoke to Abraham and Jacob. Now we see the false religion at the base and covering the rock that was laid by Jacob. Then God comes on the scene. Jesus dies. He's got a drink offering. It's called new wine's poured out. When this new wine is poured out, something shifts. 1 Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The rock moved. Hey, somebody, the rock moved. Upon this rock, he's going to build his church. The whole idea, everything shifted with Christ. The rock moved. Do ye not know that ye are the temple of the living God? The rock moved. God moved that sacred site from there to here. 1 Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The rock moved. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Rock moved. Do I think that an angel can come to a black man in Washington, D.C. and build furniture of heaven out of trash? Rock moved. Do I believe an around tree can have visitations of angels? I do. You know why? Rock moved. Darkness thought he built a dome over it. Thought it stopped the movement of angels. God's got a little redneck in him because he said, watch this. Rock moved. Went all over the globe. He said, you can have that piece of real estate. But you can't have this other real estate. When you got to understand something, if you have the rock in here, there's an open heaven over you. Come on, somebody. I had to tell you up front, you got to believe the definition of it. Don't believe the truth, believe the definition of the truth. The truth is you're now the temple of God, but the definition is you are now the temple of God. The rock moved. The rock's in you. There's an open heaven over you. Now darkness is trying to put a dome over it. We come to church and learn and pray and prayer pods. Why? We're trying to bust that dome off of your rock. We are to be poured out as new wine. Please listen. If you believe that rock over there was sacred and that stuff happened on that rock, you can believe it. But why won't you believe it for yourself? It's easier to believe it about that over there. But you got to believe the book. Do ye not know that ye are now the temple of God? The drink offerings being poured in. The new wine's poured in. That you might be poured out. I told you a week or two ago, you feel like you see somebody on your peripheral vision. You look and they're not there. I told you it's angels. They're running up and down. I'm sure some of you's been at home or somewhere in prayer and all of a sudden you feel a wind. Come on, I know you have. It's the angels of God. They are waiting for a word of God so that they might move on your behalf. Does anybody believe what I've just said?